Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And the first four solas are against really this idea of addition, of adding to. So no authority is above God's Word. We have God's Word, and it's fulfilled, and it's perfect in the way that it is. There's no need for man to add something to it. And the grace alone, faith alone. So all of these additions, so the other three deal with not adding anything to salvation, like works or means of salvation. There's only grace, faith through Jesus Christ alone and his work on the cross that alone satisfies God's punishment for our sin. So that's what we've kind of looked at up to this point. So Jesus is the only way for man to be justified before God. And how we think or like to think is that there's something that I have to add, right? It's God's death on the cross was good, and that's wonderful, but I still need to come along beside that and do my part and work hard and be a good person and do a work to earn my salvation. And so what we've seen through this series is no, it's just faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone, with Scripture alone. The fifth sola, God's glory alone, is a fight against the idea of balance in the Christian's life. Now, we're not talking about work balance versus family. We're not talking about that kind of balance. We're talking about, is salvation ultimately about you, right? Is the reason that you are saved, is that ultimately about you? You were lost in sin. Jesus came along. He saved you so that you can live your best life now. Like, is that the idea? Is that Jesus came to make your life better so that you could be better off? Is that what we're talking about? And we're going to see that no, that's not what's going on. And so we're going to start with this idea, this first question of what is my purpose? Why are you here? Why did God send Jesus to save you? What's the point of all of this? Is it about you being a better person? Is it about you living your best life? Is it about you getting the best of everything out of this life? Or is it not? Genesis 1:26, and this is where we're going to sit for a lot of our time today, is this, it says, "Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Being made in the image of God or bearing his image makes mankind distinctly different from the rest of creation." You got, you know, everything from plants to trees to continents to earth to everything, all of creation, the galaxies, the stars, the sun, everything that has been created, mankind is distinctly different from all of that creation because we alone are said that we are made in the image of God. The rest of creation points to a creator. If you look in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So creation exists. If you just observe it, it all points to a creator. Also, you have Hebrews 3:4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The creation and all of it is so wonderfully complex and orderly that there must be a creator. If you were to go into the woods, you're walking along a path and you reach down and go, "Oh, look, an iPhone," and you pick it up, and you would assume that this had fallen out of someone's backpack or out of their pocket, right? You would assume that at some point in some factory somewhere, they had assembled all the parts and creator made this iPhone. You would not assume that over time, that because of the temperature of the earth, that the glass would suddenly appear and it would connect with wires. And no, you're not going to assume that. You're going to know that there's a creator. So all of creation points to the idea of a creator. But we also, as a creation, and the intricacies of our eyes and systems and all the things that go into what makes us incredibly complex as a human being, we also point to God as a creator, as a creator because of just who we are, but we are different in that we bear the image of God. So what does that mean, to be made in the image of God? This idea of an image is where we get the root word idol from. Right, so it's to craft or to make, to be made. You don't have to read very much in the Old Testament before you realize that idols were a huge problem for God's people. Right, they would take wood or stone or straw and they would craft a god, and God said, "Don't do that because that's not how I actually am. That's not who I'm. What I'm like." And then also they would bow down and they would pick him up and they'd move it around. And that's not how God said that he was to be worshipped. And so the representatives, these things made of stone and metal and straw, they said would represent God, but that angered God because it did not accurately represent what he was, who he is. And there's certain attributes that God has that we would say are things that we share, right? So we have the ability to love, right? You can, fathers love their children, moms love their kids, you can love your neighbor, all of this kind of stuff, and you don't necessarily have to have a relationship with God or to be saved by Jesus Christ to understand this concept of love. We have a certain degree of wisdom and understanding that we could learn and take information and do that. Mankind can do that. We understand what truth is, or love, or beauty, all these things we have. We can, and God also has those things. There's also things that we have as human beings that God that we don't have, that God alone has, like eternality. He has always existed. He's always been. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. We obviously are not those things. So mankind could show love and they could display these things and not necessarily know God. And so thinking of an image bearer, I want you to think of this idea of a mirror. That's an Alabama word for this reflective surface. A mirror, right? So you have a mirror. And the problem is that all human beings that have ever been created are a mirror. They reflect their creator. They reflect God. We have this problem in that our mirror has been damaged. It has been stuck in mud. We call it sin, right? And so it does not reflect back the image of God. As an image bearer, we're not reflecting back what God is like. And so the idea is that in this reflecting back, God receives glory, and the person does what he was created to do. You were created by God to reflect, be a mirror of God's glory. But because of our sin, we don't do it. We're not doing that at all. In fact, we like to take the mirror and turn it around and focus on ourselves, as though we are the center of the universe and everything that exists is for me. And look how wonderful and good I am. And we look at ourselves. The whole point is to take that mirror and reflect it back. And so idols were forbidden because they do not accurately represent God as he truly is. And this, we can bear his image in order to reflect the glory of God as our creator. This does not make us gods. Right? We tend to go, oh, well, if I was created in the image of God, then therefore I must be a god. And the scriptures are very clear, that's not true either. Any more than a mirror is what it's reflecting, right? Obviously. So, but because mankind is sinful, that mirror is covered in mud and sin, and so when it reflects, it's covered with sin, and this is mankind apart from a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. You look around the world and you say, why aren't other people reflecting God accurately? Because they do not know Jesus Christ. They are marred with sin. And so we do not bring glory to God, and we do not live a life that reflects that image of God. And God saves us, and we begin to reflect God back more accurately than we did before. And we have a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction because we finally are doing what God has created us to do. This is why when you receive Christ and he forgives you of your sin, and then you begin to do things in his name, it just feels right. It feels right because that's what you were created to do. You're not created to be selfish and live for yourself and live in sin and destroy things. All of that's destructive. We weren't made for that. We aren't built for that. You weren't designed for that. But when you begin to follow Christ, it begins to feel right because you begin to reflect your creator. We also have another problem, is that once we are saved and our sin has been forgiven and we begin to reflect the image of God, we're still sinful in the sense that, well, now it's more like you've gone into the fair, into the house of mirrors. Have you ever been to the fair house of mirrors? You're all distorted and it's all weird looking and it's strange. And so what we do is we begin this lifelong process of beginning to accurately reflect Christ over time. Theologians call this sanctification. Right? So you grow and you become more like Christ. The more you grow in your relationship with Him, the more accurately you reflect and bear the image of God. You reflect the image of God back to Him. And that's a lifelong process. And so here's your first big idea, is that you are made by God and you have a God-given responsibility. So you're made by God and you have a God-given responsibility. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so mankind is described as being made in the image of God, right? And so to be an image bearer is to be like Him, but eternally different from Him. So we're like God, but we're not God, right? We're like Him. An image is something that's the cut out, right? So it's this idea of a resemblance of something. So as we celebrate Father's Day, you take a father and you look at his biological son, they tend to look very similar. They share characteristics. You're like, oh, that's so-and-so's son. You could just tell by how they look. They bear his image. There's characteristics that are very similar about them. Genesis 5:3 says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image." Ancient kings would place such effigies of themselves in cities that they ruled, right? That's not the actual king. That's an image of the king. It's a statue of the king. So although man is like God, he is not God. And so mankind will love, but not as God loves. Mankind's going to reason, but not as God reasons. He's going to rule and reign over creation, but not as God rules and reigns. All these things are different. We're like Him, but not quite. And nonetheless, we are a reflection of God. And this is why the second phrase says, after our likeness. So that's why that's added. So we are made in the image of God, but only a likeness, not an exact copy. So Genesis is a written account of creation where God communicates through His Word to us. Being made in the image of God is that mankind has the ability to communicate with God through His Word. That's another part of what it means to bear His image, right? Is this ability that God has given us, the Word of God. He's given us His very words, and we have it. We interact with it. We use it. We share it. We are changed by it. We do something with it. We have this ability to interact with it. It's a very unique relationship. He gives us instructions. God can converse with those that are made in His image, and Scripture is a record of those conversations that have been made over time. Moreover, conversations enable humans to have a genuine fellowship with God. So we interact and we pray and we do these things, but it's informed by God's Word. It's guided by God's Word. Because humanity bears this image, humanity then has the ability to communicate with your Creator. Dolphins don't have Bibles, right? Crickets don't know memory verses. Birds don't quote from Ezekiel. Like, they don't do that because they're not made in the image of God. We alone can communicate. So mankind has also been given a responsibility. Because we are made in His image, because we have His Word, because we're able to communicate, we have a responsibility of leading from this act of creation that was given here in Genesis. To be made in the image of God is to have the ability to have dominion over all of creation. God oversees all of space and time, all that exists, all of reality, all of the created order, all of the heavenlies, all of the wonders we don't even know about. God oversees all of those things. And then He looks at humanity, He looks at humans, and He goes, "You are going to have dominion over this creation that we know of." So as a reflection of God, humanity oversees the created order. The verses then go back of how humanity is made in the image of God. And it's two forms, male and female. Sexual distinction is also created here. The plural in verse 27, "He created them," is intentionally contrasted with the singular "him" to prevent us from assuming that creation at some point was this androgynous being that split in half and became male and female. Right? The language is very specific because it leads us to understand that we, at the created time, of at the time of creation, God created a man and a woman. And in these two forms, which we call genders, humans oversee creation. And men and women each play a part in having dominion over creation, which gives us dignity. Right? There's some dignity in this idea that as a human being, you are made in His image and have a responsibility. You are of worth. You have weight in the created order. In the previous days of creation, whenever fish or birds or plants or insects or all these things are mentioned, there's no mention of gender. Even though there are male birds and female birds and male insects and female insects and even male plants and female, all of that. There are all of that, but it doesn't mention that until you get to humans. And it says male and female, He created them. We are made in the image of God. And when God created man, He said, let us make man in our image. And so there is a plurality in God. God tells us that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's yet one God, but three separate entities. Humanity is one humanity. To be a human is one thing, but there's a plurality there of creation in that we are male and female. Distinctly different, above the same value, right? Of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all gods. They all have the same, they're all equally God, all of those things, male and female, of equal in creation, but yet distinctly different. The human relationship between man and a woman is a reflection of the relationship between God and Himself. We don't understand God unless we understand Him as a Trinity. And we don't understand humanity and who we are unless we understand the plurality of men and women and how they are designed to be together. In Psalm 8, verse 5, it says, yet you have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. I want to highlight this idea of being crowned Him with glory and honor. You have given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So mankind is an image bearer, and he is given the responsibility to oversee, to rule and reign over creation as men and women. And in this responsibility, he has been crowned with glory and honor. There's dignity and honor in this idea of who we are as a human being. Genesis 9, if you go a little bit further in Genesis, verses 5 shows us that all of mankind are crowned with glory and honor from God, and you cannot take a human being's life reckless. You cannot be reckless with people. It says, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. For his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You do not murder. We looked at this when we were going through the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The reason why you don't take a life is because that life is made in the image of God. In Amos chapter 2, we see that God's people are facing judgment from God. Why would God's people possibly be facing judgment from their Creator? They're God's people, it says. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. All humans are made in the image of God, and so they should not be murdered, they should not be enslaved, or mistreated. Think of that. Of how you treat other people should reflect this understanding that they are made in the image of God and worthy of respect and honor and dignity, at least dignity. How we treat other people is rooted in our seeking to honor how they have been created in this image of God, crowned with glory and honor by God. This person is God's creation, and we should be careful how we treat God's creation. So think about that as you, how we treat other people, is that this person was made in the image of God. He bears the image of God. His life exists to bring God glory with all that he is. But he or she may not be doing that. So what do they need? They need Jesus. So also, we are made in the image of God to be made eternal. Is that once a person is created in their mother's womb and they are born into this world, they are eternal. Is that they will cease and go from this life into eternity. They are made eternal. Secondly, you are blessed by God to give God glory. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant of food, and it was so. So in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, God, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. And so at creation, God created within a man a desire. He realized that he's incomplete by himself. And it was the woman who fulfills that part of him that he knows is missing. All right? So when God brings the animals before Adam, and Adam's naming the animals, giraffe, rhinoceros, you know, antelope, whatever, right? He's naming. He realizes that there is no comparable mate for me. And he's saddened by this. And so God causes him to go into a deep sleep and creates Eve. And then when he finally awakes and he sees Eve, he goes, aha, now this is flesh of my flesh. Like, aha, like this is what completes him. And he sees it and he understands it. And so being created by God, given dominion over the earth, he has given them the blessing of being able to themselves create life. God created all of creation. A man and a woman come together, they create life. It says, be fruitful and multiply. So God is the original possessor of life, and then mankind, humans, can create life of themselves. Therefore, it's a gift from God. It's both the spiritual life, right? We're born again, but then there's also the physical, natural birth itself. And at that moment, there's the creation of the soul. That's God's part. We human beings don't create the soul. God creates the soul. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, let us kneel down before the Lord, our maker. Right? God made us. Psalm 139, for you are formed in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So men and women, as a unit that complete each other, both play a role in bringing new life into the world. Neither is capable of bringing life into the world without the other. Each gender has a role to play, having dominion over creation and bringing new life into the world. So being human means being a sexual person with the other gender. Verse 27, male and female, he created them and God blessed them. So God created in his image a male and a female. Both share the image of God, and it's not an accident, right? It's a gift from God. So thinking about men and women bringing children into the world, you go back to verse 26, let us make man in our image. In the created account, God says, he spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were animals. He spoke and these things happened. And then when it gets to this point, right before the creation of human beings, he goes, let us consider this for just a second, right? So the creation account stops and he goes, let's kind of huddle up. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let's huddle up. Let us consider what we are about to create. Right? Because he's about to create humans. Man, Adam, and Eve. And so in this dialogue, in this discussion, there is a conversation that's going on. He took counsel. It's a unique reference to God's reflecting in community before making something. The Father knew, look, in their omniscience, they know that humanity is going to rebel against their Creator. Right? So the Father knows He's going to have to send the Son to redeem mankind. The Son knows at this moment that He's going to have to be the one to go and give His life for them. And the Holy Spirit plays a role in this. So they're having this conversation about, we know we're about to create humans and all the things that are about to happen. Let us make man in our own image. And they do it anyway. But there's complexity in this, but it's given in the context of plurality. You have the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are talking about this creation of human beings. When a man and a woman, the conversation, they're creating a human life in the context of plurality. And so the Godhead stopped and they discussed how humans were going to affect them. And so he says God crowned humanity in three ways. He bestowed upon them, they said, be fruitful and multiply. So you go, this is the way you populate the earth. You keep having babies, right? But then let's move on to verse 28. And God blessed them, it says. And to bless is to bestow not only a gift, but a function. So he's like, let us, and he blessed them. And so Genesis 2:3 says, so God blessed them on the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation. And so we're given this gift, but it's also the living out, it's the expectation of using this gift, or the exercising of the gift, that we receive the full blessing. So, humanity was created by God to give Him glory. Humanity was redeemed back from sin and the fall to give God glory. And ultimately, our salvation is for God's glory alone. So this is the big idea I don't want you to miss, right? Is that you were created by God to bear His image, to reflect Him and give Him glory in all the things that you do. You were not saved and all the things that went into the account for you, as though all that Jesus did was all about you. That's a very, that's typically what we tend to do. But when we reflect and we bear back and we say, God, I understand that you gave your life for me, and I now am going to serve you in any way and how you've created me to do that, you will find fulfillment and happiness in this life. That is why you were created. That's your purpose, is to give God glory. And so when it says for the God's glory alone, if you will think about all of your life that way, is that I exist to bring God glory. And how this situation that is now at my feet, how am I going to deal with this? It's all to bring God glory. My kids that I have, Father's Day, what's the point of all of this? To give God glory. The money and the job and the finances and all the things that I have, why do I have that? To give God glory. It's all God's glory. You just turn it and reflect it back to Him. And all the things that you do, you will find fulfillment. And just like, this is it. I understand. I understand while I'm a creator. I am satisfied in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the reason as to why we have been created. Lord, the reason as to why you sent your Son to die for us on a cross. The reason why we may be going through a trial or a tribulation. Lord, the reason why you have challenged us and pushed us. Lord, all of these things are to help us to realize that you have set us aside to bring you glory with our life. And so, Lord, for those that are believers in the room, Lord, we celebrate with the two boys that followed in believers' baptism. Lord, we are excited that they are making that next step because they are seeking to bring you glory with their lives. Lord, we pray for the people in this room that have given their lives or their souls to you for many, many years. When they look and they say, what am I supposed to do? Lord, we want to give you glory with our lives. We want to reflect back that accurate image of who you are to the world around us. And Lord, we need to grow in our walk and our faith with you so that we can do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be with them. Also, Lord, there may be someone in this room that realizes they have never given their heart and life to you, that they've lived for themselves. They've thought it's all about them. And they realize that the longer and more that they keep living for themselves, the more emptier and emptier and emptier they feel. Lord, I pray that you will help them to realize that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can have all that sin removed and taken away so that we can now begin to reflect your image into the world around us, so that we can begin to bring you glory and honor with our lives, and we can begin to understand why we're here. And Lord, there might be someone in this room that would like to make that decision today. So friend, if that's you, you could pray a prayer like this that I'm about to say. Just pray it to the Lord, your Creator. Dear Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that I have done things that I know displease you. And Lord, I have come to understand that that's caused a separation between us. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to die on the cross so that I could be forgiven of my sin. And so right now, I'd like to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And Lord, for the